We're going to talk about Luke chapter 19. And last week I talked about Luke chapter 18, so haven't had quite as much time to prepare for this as I normally have. But I'd like to go through this chapter and again see some of the things that are talked about here. As we mentioned a few times before, we're going through this study. Luke sometimes has a little different accounts of some of the parables, and one that's skeptical about what the Bible says may want to look at this as being something that shows that the Bible contradicts itself. If these writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, why don't they have the exact same account of different situations? And I think it's because Jesus did so much in the 3.5 years that he taught. Surely he taught the same things in more than one place. I'm sure that at one time or another, we've all gone to a gospel meeting somewhere, and then when that particular speaker comes here to speak, he may give that same lesson, but it may sound different because he changes some things up. And surely as Jesus went about in different areas, he had the ability to know what was the best thing to be taught in that particular place to get the interest of the most people. And so in one thing in particular we're going to see in this chapter is a little different variation on the parable of the talents. And again, this could just be that this was from a different time when Jesus taught the same lesson. Also, keep in mind, Luke was not one of the apostles. He did not join the following of Jesus until we find him showing up in Acts, being one of the disciples that follows along and helps with the apostles. And I'm sorry that I haven't looked that up sooner to see exactly when he became connected with the church, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel, and so we can take all of it for the truth. And like I said, it's just going to be a little bit different version of some of the things that we've heard as preached from other and taught from other gospels. But again, it all comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we can use all of it in our Christian life. I'd like to begin by reading chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be the guest of the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come unto this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we see Jesus as he's going to, this is not the same Jericho that was destroyed by Joshua, obviously. It's a different city in that region that's called Jericho. And as Jesus is going into this town, there's a publican who was a tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus like most of the people that had heard about Jesus, as we mentioned last time. Even though they didn't have Facebook and the internet and cell phones and everything back in the days of Jesus, no doubt the things that Jesus did spread like wildfire, as they sometimes refer to it as, because even though you didn't have the mass communication that you have now, you did have people that were constantly traveling about from these different little cities and the various trades that they had. It's how they were able to make a living and support themselves. And so this is how news at that time traveled, and no doubt the news about this man who could perform miracles was being spread far and wide. And so when Zacchaeus heard about this, he wanted to see Jesus for himself, but he was little of stature. I mean, he was a short person. He couldn't see over the heads of the people in front of him, much like if you've ever seen children that or people lined up for a parade, if the children in the back, they're trying to jump up and see, and this is what Zacchaeus was doing. So eventually he climbed up into a tree, and Jesus, knowing what he did about people, probably realized that this man was somebody that was resented by the other Jews. And as we see in verse 9, Jesus said that for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We realize that Jesus' primary mission was to get the Jews ready for the kingdom of God to be established. And so no doubt he realized that Zacchaeus was somebody that was probably scorned by other Jews because he was basically a Jew that was working for the Roman government to collect their taxes from the Jews to give to Rome. And so these people were looked down upon. They saw him as someone who was corrupt. That's probably why they referred to him as a sinner. And it kind of seems counterintuitive to what you would want to do if you're trying to convince a large group of people about something. But the way Jesus went about doing these things was to show forth the fact that he came for sinners. He didn't come for people who didn't need him. And if we look at the many other things that Jesus said about that, he would constantly remind the people that he came for people like Zacchaeus, people that needed to be straightened out and people that needed to be put more in line with what God would have them to do. And so we see that Zacchaeus had a positive attitude about giving to the poor. If he had wronged anybody, he told Jesus that he was willing to make it right. And no doubt if he actually followed through on these things, then he would have showed to the community that he lived in there that he was an honest and sincere person, even though his job of work, his employment with the Roman government was something that they resented. At least they would see that he was someone that was upstanding and was doing what his job required in a fair and impartial manner. And the things that Jesus did was he was constantly trying to show people how they had to turn their lives around, whatever it was that they did, that they had to use their free will to make a commitment to live the way that he wanted them to live. He didn't go around twisting people's arms or forcing anybody or scaring them with the supernatural ability that he had to try to get them in line. He was just trying to convince them. It's like, hey, this is what God expects of you, so this is what you need to do. And so not only did he help out Zacchaeus here, he helped out, again, as other people who would see that he did come to restore sinners to God and not just come for the people that already were doing what God would have them to do. Jesus now is going to teach a parable, and this is the one that's similar to the parable of the talents, beginning in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art a sure man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Therefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But thou, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and I will slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. So here we see that Jesus is teaching another parable here. It's different in some ways from the parable of the talents. It's about a person that's more ruthless. And again, one who wants to avenge this servant. He wants to punish this servant that didn't do anything with what he was given. He's like, couldn't you even put it in the bank and gain some interest on it? And the thing that Jesus is trying to teach here, as well as in the parable, the talents, is the fact that just believing in God, believing in Jesus, and thinking that we've done enough to satisfy God is not how we have to operate. God requires us to go out and work. We have to do everything that we can to maintain our own salvation and encourage others to embrace it as well. And this idea, again, is put forth in this parable, trying to tell people that you can't just sit around and expect that you've done enough just because you've accepted God. And of course, in the church today and in the world today, we kind of have to do the same thing. It's like we're sometimes eager to get somebody baptized, but we have to make them understand that that's just the first step. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of becoming a Christian. Is once you're baptized, then how you live from that point until you die or Jesus comes again is going to determine whether or not you go to heaven. And so some people might think, oh, well, now I'm baptized, now I'm okay, and I can just go on and I'll be all right. And we realize that that is definitely not the case, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. Is like you have to be committed to it 100%, and it's like something you can't take a vacation from or a week off. You just have to stay with it for as long as you're able to go. We'll continue reading with verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye may find a colt tied, thereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And when they that were sent went their way, they found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come unto thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave it in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. We see here Jesus is being brought in. He's being led out to the Mount of Olives on this horse that had never been ridden before, had never been tamed. And the idea was the people here were trying to show forth the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised to them. They were trying to pay homage to him and love, and to show that they believed that he was who he said he was. Now, when some of the Pharisees saw this, as much of the things that Jesus did, it upset them, because they saw this as they were losing some of their ability or some of their power and control over the people, because the Pharisees were very knowledgeable in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And as I mentioned many times before, these should have been the people that Jesus was able to pull his apostles from, should have been the scribes and the Pharisees. They should have known the prophecies of the Old Testament. They should have recognized that the things were happening from Jesus' birth up until the time when John the Baptist came as Elijah crying from the wilderness. They should have recognized all this as it was unfolding before them. But because they, like many people in the world today, they were fixated on worldly things, and they were looking for Israel to be reestablished as a worldly kingdom, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize the prophecies that had been written about him, and they didn't realize that those prophecies were being fulfilled in their day. They just saw Jesus as someone who was trying to upset the status quo. And so when they were doing these things, when they were treating Jesus like the king that he was going to become as the kingdom of God, the Pharisees just were trying to tell him, hey, you need to rebuke these people and tell them to stop doing this. And Jesus said that if they stopped, that the stones themselves would cry out. In other words, it was time for people to know that the Messiah was among them. It was time for them to prepare for the kingdom of heaven. And then in these next verses, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling them that someday soon, that Jerusalem, the city that he came, the citizens of that city is who he came to try to convince that he was the Messiah. Because they rejected him, that city, he says that they shall lay thee even with the ground. In other words, it was going to be flattened. That Jerusalem was going to totally be destroyed. And we know that happened in 70 AD. The Roman Empire came in and leveled the place. And just as Jesus prophesied that they would, and it destroyed forever their ability to worship the way they're supposed to under the Old Testament. And we realize that stands to this day. There's a Muslim mosque that sits on the piece of property where the temple was, and it's going to take a holy war for the Jews to ever get that land back, and a war that would probably destroy that whole region. And yet they still aren't convinced that this was not God's plan from the very beginning, that once Jesus came and established his kingdom, that the Jews were going to be given a sign that the old way was over, and this is how it happened. The Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, their way of worshiping God was obliterated, and yet they still try to persist in a way that they think God wants to be worshipped instead of accepting the way that Jesus came and told them that this is the way that you need to worship God from this point forward. I'll finish up by reading the last three verses of this chapter. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find that they might do, for all the people were very, very attentive to hear him. Here Jesus talks about, here we're told again about when Jesus went into the temple and threw out the money changers. Again, the idea here is that the old law is about to be taken away when Jesus is nailed to the cross, but it was still in place at that time. But Jesus was very upset about the way they had changed the worship of God into like a opportunity to make money. This is why he was upset, and this is why he threw the money changers out of the temple, because that was supposed to be a place of worship, and they had turned it into a place of business. In the world today, in this country, I don't know if anybody else has seen it, there's a lot of talk about churches should be taxed, because people are looking at guys like this Joel Osteen guy that has like a $100 million house and a private jet and everything, and they're thinking, you know, this guy is not paying any taxes on any of this stuff. And so they're trying to turn, you know, there's talk about trying to tax the churches because they want to treat the church like a business instead of being a church. And of course, we know that though there's a lot of scriptural things aren't being done in that particular organization. But the point is, church or worshiping God shouldn't be about a business. It's about worshiping God. And that's why Jesus threw these people out, because they had corrupted what it meant to go down there to the temple and to worship. They had to take sacrifices with them, but that's something they could have done outside of the area of the temple there. It shouldn't have been brought in and defiled the temple in that way. And as Jesus says, as he taught in the temple daily, he didn't just go down there on the Sabbath to teach when everybody was there. He would go down there, and anytime anybody came to the temple, again, because his target audience was the Jews, and that's where the Jews would go. So that's where Jesus tried to be in continuing to teach the people and trying to get them to accept that that God was about to have a new plan, not only for the Jews, but for all of mankind. And the chief priests and the scribes and all these people were trying to figure out a way they could get rid of Jesus, but they knew that they had to do it in the right way so that they wouldn't be guilty of anything. And that's why they were constantly trying to trick Jesus into saying something against the Old Testament and all the things that were written there. Because if they could get him to blaspheme against what was written by Moses and the prophets, they would have a reason to get rid of him. But every time, as we've talked about numerous times, every time they tried to trick him, he was able to outsmart them, because he knew in their hearts what they were trying to do, and he knew the scriptures better than they did. And so every time they tried to trick him at every turn, he was able to flip that back around. And that's why the Jews eventually had to finally go to Pontius Pilate to try to get rid of Jesus. They realized that under their law they couldn't do it, so they tried to give the Romans a reason to kill Jesus so that they would be rid of him and his blood wouldn't be on their hands, even though, if you remember, when Jesus was before Pilate, they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children and our children's children." The high priest and the main leaders of the Jews did not want that responsibility on them, but they felt like they had to get rid of Jesus, and that's why they sought the Romans to do that. And so we see, as we wrap up the study of this chapter, that there's many things that we can learn by studying books of the Bible that we may not read as much. There's a new and deeper understanding that we can glean by reading different accounts of the same parables of the same situations or similar things. It just gives us a better understanding of what it is that God and Jesus want us to do in order to love them and to serve them and to eventually obtain a home in heaven. So that brings us to the conclusion of our study this afternoon. If there are any who need or desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?